Hey, everybody. How are you? Am I on? Am I on? Can you hear me okay? There we go. Good. Well, it's great to see you today. And you have no idea how much I have been looking forward to this time and being here, being a part of your 40 days of prayer emphasis that you're in. And I'd like to ask you to do me a big favor. We got folks joining us at Centennial Hills, Providence Online Traditions. Let's give them a great big welcome on the other side of the camera. Love you guys. Glad you're here. So honestly, I can't put into words what it does to my soul to come on to this campus, to be at this church, and to see what God is doing in and through all of you. Because in the early 90s, Canyon Ridge was really, for a while, nothing more than a prayer and dream in my heart. And I was pastor of Central Church, and we dreamed of planting a church in the northwest part of the valley. And we just started praying that God would bring the people and God would bring the resources to plant a great, great church here. And when I look around what God is doing here today, I just want you to know, like you're going into this 40 days of prayer wondering, does God hear prayer? Does God answer prayer? Is God out there? Just look around here today. Look around at your venue, because this is an answer to prayer that you're looking at right now. And God really does answer prayer. And I'm thankful to Pastor Drew for the invitation to come to pinch hit for him right now. Don't you love your new pastor? And he's an amazing guy. He's doing great. Had dinner with him last night, and he's rocking it. And the future, I mean, he is one of the bright emerging pastors in America today, and you got him, and the future of Canyon Ridge is bright. And Drew and I have a lot in common. We both grew up in small towns in central Illinois, about 30 miles apart from each other. We both came to Las Vegas to pastor churches here. We're both about the same age. He's 40, and I'm 20. And so we got a lot in common. And hey, I know most of you, you've never heard me speak before. And I know what you're thinking right now. Okay, here's what's going on in your head. Gene, is that your real voice? You didn't have to laugh. Do you really sound that way? You know, I'd give an audio team $100 if they could make me sound like Barry White. You know, kind of,
Jesus loves you, baby.
Something like that. But instead, when God was handing out voices, I got one that sounds like I've been inhaling helium for 4 days. So that's what you're stuck with. So today, as we continue in this series on 40 days of prayer, we're asking the question, when you pray, who is it you think you're talking to? Who's on the other end? Is anyone listening? And if God is listening, if he's there, does he have the power to do anything about it? Does he have the desire, the ability, the interest to do anything about it? And here's really at the heart of the question that I think we're asking today is, the question is, how great is the God that we pray to? Now, I want to start with a disclaimer right at the front end today. There is a whole lot about God that I do not understand or even begin to comprehend. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Good grief, we got this guest preacher. He doesn't even get God, and I don't. There's a lot about God I freely admit I don't understand. For instance, I don't understand God's eternal nature. And yet the psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were created, before you were made, before you made the earth and the world, you are God. Now notice this phrase as it describes God, without beginning or end. I don't understand that. You see, my life had a beginning. There was a day on planet Earth that Gene Apple did not exist. It was a much quieter time on planet Earth. In fact, there was never supposed to be a Gene Apple. After 5 children, my parents decided they were done, and they sold the high chair and the crib and got rid of all the baby gear and paraphernalia. But 5 years later, because they were such good parents, God gave them a bonus baby. Gene Apple had a beginning, but here's something that boggles my mind. The Bible teaches God never had a beginning, that he has always been, that he is without beginning or end. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about life without end, when I think about eternity going on forever and ever and ever and ever, it gives me the eebie-jeebies. That freaks me out a little bit. I don't understand that. It's hard for me to grasp life without end, but even harder for me to comprehend is life without beginning. That doesn't compute with me. And yet, this is one of the reasons I believe so strongly in the existence of God. Science can try to explain the origins of the universe by saying, you know, there was a big bang, and honestly, I don't even have a problem with that. My question is, where did the gases, where did the energy, where did the matter come from that caused the Big Bang? What's the explanation for original cause? And the only explanation that makes sense to me is that there is an eternal being who is without beginning or end, who has always been. But I confess to you, I don't understand the eternal nature of God. Another thing about God that I don't understand is the mystery of the Trinity. I think most of us are familiar with the concept of the Trinity. If you've ever witnessed someone being baptized, you've watched them be baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Maybe you grew up in an environment where you've sung the old hymn, Holy, 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 God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Or maybe you even remember the old Don McLean song, American Pie, the three men I admire most, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Took the first train for the coast the day the music died. And we were singing, everybody, bye-bye, Miss American Pie. Drove my Chevy to the levee, but the levee was dry. Them good old boys were drinking whiskey and rye, singing, this'll be the day that I die. This'll be the day that I die. Man, you got a lot of old people in this church, is all I can say. Maybe that's the only time you've heard of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we're all familiar with this concept. Now, the Bible teaches that God is both singular and plural. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, on the sixth day of creation, the Bible says in verse 26, then God, and I want you to know, this is my parenthesis, singular, said, let us, a plural word, make mankind in our, a plural word, image, in our, a plural word, likeness. Isn't that interesting? Notice God doesn't say, let me make mankind in my image, in my likeness. The language changes from singular to plural because God is both singular and plural. Now, I don't understand the mystery of the Trinity. But the Bible teaches very clearly that the Heavenly Father is God, that Jesus the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, but there is only one God. I don't understand that. Now, people have tried to explain the Trinity to me with various analogies. I've heard people say the Trinity is like an apple, and like Jesus is the core, and the Holy Spirit is the meat, and God the Father is the peeling that surrounds it all. I've heard people even say that the Holy Spirit is like water. The same H2O can be, you know, in ice form, it can be in liquid form, or it can be in steam form. I've even heard people try to explain the Trinity as Neapolitan ice cream. And, you know, God the Father is strawberry and Jesus is vanilla and the Holy Spirit is chocolate and they all melt together in the same bowl. Listen, I am not going to use some silly analogy that reduces the all-knowing, all-everywhere, all-powerful God of the universe to Neapolitan ice cream. Let's face it. The God of the universe is simply greater than anything we can begin to comprehend or describe. There are no words to explain the totality of God. He is more awesome than anything you or I could ever imagine. I don't understand his eternal nature. I don't understand the Trinity. And I don't think I'll ever understand, thirdly, why he is so interested in me and my prayers. For many years, I've had a plaque in my home office. It was handmade by an 81-year-old widow here in Vegas back in the late 80s when I was going through one of the darkest valleys of my life. And she took some dried flowers and leaves and mounted them in a glass frame And with her 81-year-old arthritic hand, she wrote in calligraphy the words, "God will make a way." And to be honest with you, at that time in my life, I really wondered. I genuinely wondered if God could make a way for me. Because the woman I'd been married to left me for another guy, and despite relentless attempts at reconciliation, she married him. And I was dealing with my own sense of failure and my own mistakes that I had to face. And on top of that, I was a pastor, and I just assumed that nobody would ever want a pastor that had failed at marriage. I thought I had lost everything, and I really wondered, could God make a way for me? Well, nearly 30 years have come and gone since then, and I am here to tell anyone who will listen to me, I am amazed at the God who made a way, a God who is greater than my circumstances. But honestly, I still don't understand why God is so interested in me, why he's so interested in my prayers. Today, many of you, right now, you're in circumstances that are so big, that are so overwhelming, that you wonder when you pray, you really wonder if the God of the universe is greater than your fears, greater than your hurts, greater than your circumstances, greater than your past. I mean, that's really the question, isn't it? And so today, I want to share with you three things that I've learned about God, about how great he is, and I guarantee you, if you have something to write with, you're going to want to take some notes. And we want to talk about how great this God is that we talk to in prayer. Now, I'm going to begin with a verse that we're going to read out loud together, okay? It is from Psalm 147, verse 5, and let's read it at every campus, not out soft, but let's read it out loud, okay? Here we go. Read it with me. How great is our Lord. His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. His understanding is beyond comprehension. Some of you right now, you wonder, is God aware of your circumstances? Does he understand? Does he know? Here's the first thing I've learned about this God who makes a way. He knows my circumstances. His understanding is beyond comprehension. This is sometimes referred to as the omniscience of God. God has perfect knowledge of all things. You can't throw a surprise party for God because he already knows. God doesn't have to remember things because he never forgets. No matter how much knowledge we gain, we'll never know more than God. God has complete comprehension of all mysteries of geology, of kinesiology, of anthropology, of sociology, of psychology, of biology, of theology, and for you barbers, even cosmetology. God says in Isaiah 55, verse 9, notice he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, question, how much higher are God's thoughts than your thoughts? What is the distance between his wisdom and your wisdom? This says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Now, we live in a tiny little galaxy called the Milky Way galaxy. This is our neighborhood where we live in the planet, in the universe. There are billions of stars in our galaxy. And yet scientists tell us there are over, try to imagine this, 80 billion galaxies. This is just the one of 80 billion that we live in. The universe is so huge that we measure it in light years. Light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. In the time that I snap my fingers, light can travel around the Earth 6 times. It travels in 1 day, 1 minute, 11 million miles. In 1 day, it travels 16 billion miles. In 1 year, light travels 5,865,696,000,000,000, aren't you impressed that I can even say those numbers, miles. In 1 year, that's called a light year. Now, how many light years does it take to get to the edge of the universe? It's not one light year. It's not two. It's not five. It's not 10. It's not 100. It's not 1,000. It's not even 1,000,000. But it is 15.5 billion of these to get to the edge of the universe. Now, if that seems incomprehensible, it's because virtually it is. It's unimaginable. And yet God says, that's the distance between my thoughts and your thoughts. In other words, his thoughts are 15.5 billion light years higher than your thoughts on your best day. It's why his understanding is beyond comprehension. You see, the omniscient God of the universe knows your physical needs. He knows your emotional needs. He knows your spiritual needs. He knows your financial needs before you even choke out a prayer. He knows your self-destructive habits. He knows your hang-ups. He knows your hurts before you tell him. I read about a wealthy grandfather who was at his doctor, and he hadn't been able to hear for a long time. And the doctor said, hey, I've got good news for you. We've got some hearing aids that will solve that. So he fitted him for hearing aids. He said, you're going to hear perfectly from this point on. So the next month, this affluent grandfather comes back to the doctor for an appointment, and the doctor says to him, I bet your family really is like loving the fact that you can hear so well now. He goes, oh no, doc, I haven't even told them I can hear. He said, I've just been listening to their conversations for a month now. Changed my will 4 times. Sometimes I think we're like that family. We don't realize that someone is listening, someone is watching, and the omniscient God knows what we're going through. Here's how much God knows about your situation. Psalm 56, verse 8. You, God, keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. The image there is that God is so moved by our brokenness and our circumstances that he numbers and collects our tears in a bottle in heaven, and it has your name on it. You say, nobody knows the hell that I'm going through in my family right now. You're wrong. God does. Nobody knows how I'm struggling to break this habit, this addiction, this hurt. God does. No one knows the depression, the fear, the hopelessness, the helplessness that I sense right now. God does. Friends, God knows your circumstances. You say, okay, God knows my circumstances, but where is he when I'm in a tough spot? Here's the second thing that I've learned about God, and that is that God is present in my circumstances. He's present. Have you ever heard God referred to as being omnipresent or his omnipresence? I've heard basketball commentators say this about LeBron James, King James, the savior of the Lakers. They'll say, LeBron's omnipresent. He's everywhere on the floor. Wherever the ball is, LeBron is. Look at what God says about himself in Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and following. God says, am I a God who is only in one place, asked the Lord? Do they think I cannot see what they are doing? Can anyone hide from me? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth? Even as quick and as mobile as LeBron is, LeBron can only be in one place at one time, but not God. In fact, this says he is everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, all at the same time. And that's why the psalmist asked God this question in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, God? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. You say, well, does that mean that God is like just so big that wherever you are, and because he is spirit, wherever you are, you get a little bit of God, like the people in Australia get a little bit of God, and the people in Iraq get a little bit of God, and the people in Barstow, I know that's questionable, get a little bit of God, and wherever I am, I get a little bit of God too. I get part of him here with us. No, wherever you are, you get all of God. You get his full, complete essence, his fully presence, which is good to know, because when I've got a problem at my house and in my life, I don't want to hear that God's tied up in a jam in Toledo, right? So maybe the most famous psalm in the Bible is Psalm 23. And even people who aren't familiar with the Bible often have heard of Psalm 23. And you remember how that psalm goes, where it gets to the section that says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are what? You're with me. God, you're with me. You're present with me. You're everywhere." When your kids get scared at night, they're afraid a monster is going to get them, what do? You go in their room, you say, "Hey, honey, it's okay. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm just like down the hall. I'm in the room next door. I am with you." Sometimes people say, "You know, I don't feel like my prayers are getting any higher than the ceiling." You know what? They don't have to, because God is right here with you. God is your constant companion. When you nervously go to the doctor, he is with you. When you're grieving at a cemetery, he is with you. When your spouse, your son, your grandchild has broken your heart in unimaginable ways, he's with you. You can go to bed tonight with a peace that God is with you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. How great is God? He knows my circumstances. God is present with me in my circumstances. But here's the one you really need to come to terms with. God is more powerful than my circumstances. He is more powerful than my circumstances. This is often referred to as God's omnipotence. He is stronger. He is bigger. He is greater than my circumstances. What does a person who's like checking into rehab or going to AA or Celebrate Recovery for the first time, what do they have to be willing to admit? They have to be able to say, "I don't have the power over this issue in my life. I'm powerless over this issue." And for many of you, the thing that's standing between you and your circumstances and experiencing God's power in those circumstances right now, it's just plain old-fashioned pride. You can't acknowledge that you're powerless. Some of you are like, "I make a good living. I have a nice place to live. I'm healthy. I'm doing fine. I don't need God." You're like the guy who jumped off a 50-story building about halfway down. Somebody said, "How's it going?" He said, "So far, so good." He just hadn't hit bottom yet. And sooner or later, we all hit bottom. There comes a day that you need God in your life. And if you don't need him now, I'm telling you what, you're going to need him on the last day on this planet. And we're all going to have one. One time a guy named Jeremiah in the Old Testament was going through some circumstances in his life that were overwhelming. And he was just singing the blues, and he was like down, 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 doobie-doo down, down. And he experiences the power of God to touch his circumstances. And here's what he says in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. He says, "O sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and earth by your great power. Nothing is too hard for you." Nothing is too hard for the all-powerful, omnipotent God of the universe. What's hard is coming to the point in our lives where we're humble enough to admit that we're not God, and to say, "God, I'm powerless, and I need you, the God who is greater than, in my life." There's a principle that I learned from Scripture a number of years ago, and it's been so helpful to me in so many ways over the years. It's sometimes called the power along the way principle. The power along the way principle. You see, we would all prefer if God would give us his power in advance of our circumstances and challenges, right? We would prefer, you know, that before the crisis we get his power. But God's way most often is to give us power along the way. For instance, Moses and the Israelites were following the cloud to guide them by day and the pillar of fire to guide them by night out of Egypt to release them from their slavery and oppression and to deliver them to freedom. And that cloud one day guided them right up to the water's edge of the Red Sea. And there's no jet ski at the water's edge There's no sailboat. There's no bridge to get them across. And they look over their shoulder, and coming from behind them is the Egyptian army in hot pursuit. And this has all the makings of a good old-fashioned slaughter, a massacre that's about to happen. And so they cry out in panic to Moses, who answers their concerns by saying, "Hey, everybody, chillax. I just talked with God. Everything's going to be all right." God says, here's what he said. God says, "Keep marching towards the water's edge. Keep walking in faith toward that thing which you fear. You just keep trusting. And as we move forward in faith, we will experience power along the way." And so maybe you know the story. Moses puts on his size 13 sandals. I'm just guessing on that one. And he wades into the water. He takes that first step of faith. And what happens? The waters part. A wall of water on his left. A wall of water on his right. And they walk through this miraculous parting of the Red Sea as if on dry land to the other side. And they discovered God's power along the way as they stepped toward the very thing that they feared. You see how that works? God is more than willing to demonstrate his power in our lives, but it's day by day. It's step by step as we demonstrate our faith that he will give us power along the way to give us what we need as we need it. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've been in a church service like this, and I'm getting ready to walk up to a spot just like this. And I'm sitting in a chair over at the side, down by the steps or something like that. And almost without exception, every time where I'm getting ready to make that walk, I think to myself, I feel so unprepared. I feel so inadequate to do what God's asked me to do right now. These people deserve so much better than they are about to get from me. But I'm telling you, every time, somewhere between that seat and this spot, God shows up with power along the way. That's just how God works in our lives and in our circumstances. Maybe you're at odds with a family member right now or a friend, somebody that you're close to, and there's been a relationship breakdown. And you sense you ought to at least do something. You ought to at least attempt to reconcile with that person. But even right now, as I'm talking, you're thinking, "Gene, you don't understand. You don't know how bad this situation is. You don't know what's been said. You don't know the hurt. I'm afraid of how they would respond. I don't have the courage." But this principle says, hey, you start walking toward that person that you fear, that conversation that you don't want to have, and you trust for God to give you power along the way. You get up from the dinner table today and you start walking toward that family member. You get up from your cubicle at work on Monday and you walk down that hall toward that colleague that you've got the relational rift with. And as you're walking, you trust that somewhere between here and there, God is going to show up to give you the words, that you just start moving your mouth and trust that God is going to give you power along the way. Maybe to say the words, "I'm sorry, please forgive me. Maybe it's to get an issue out on the table. Maybe it's something that you have to confront in that relationship so it can be resolved. And I'll bet you'll experience what God's people have experienced all throughout history. Between here and the river's edge, God brings power along the way. Some of you, this is hard to talk about, are living in a very unhealthy living situation right now. Some of you are being physically abused under your roof that you call home. Some of you are being sexually abused under that roof. And you need to ask for someone's help today to get you out of that living situation today. And you say, "I can't do it." You have to trust that God is going to give you power along the way. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2:13, and this is the Phillips paraphrase of the Bible. He says, "For God is at work within you, giving you the will and the what? Power to achieve his purpose." To give you the will and the power. So nearly 30 years ago, I find myself in a situation where I really wondered if God could make a way. And there were moments where I felt there were There was no hope, moments of loneliness and isolation that were so intense, regrets. I felt my life was ruined. I didn't think God could ever use me again, and most of all, would never even want to. And I didn't see any hope. I couldn't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And then in the midst of that journey, somebody gave me a worship tape. Is anybody old enough to remember cassette tapes in this room? Anybody? Like, we're dating ourselves there. So somebody gives me this worship tape. And there was a song on that tape that I listened to again and again. And I must have listened to it thousands of times. I think it got warbled and stretched out, you know, all that time. And it was a song that helped me access this principle of God giving me power along the way. And here's what the song said. It said, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. God will make a way. And you know what? He did. And I found out I have a God who is greater than my circumstances. A God who not only knows my circumstances, a God who is not only present in my circumstances, but a God who is greater than my circumstances, who makes a way with power along the way. And that song, God Will Make a Way, it kind of became my theme song. Like anybody who knew me, they're like, yeah, that's Gene's song. And so an 81-year-old widow with her arthritic hands makes this plaque that you would look at it and it wouldn't mean anything to you. It means everything to me. Back then, I couldn't see how God would make a way. I couldn't see that 4 years later, he would bring the most beautiful woman in the world into my life, Barbara, and I would marry her, and she's been my wife for over 26 years now. I couldn't see the three beautiful kids that we would have, who are all married now. I couldn't see the grandson that God would give us a couple months ago. I happen to have a picture if you'd like to see. In fact, here's a picture of our family at our youngest daughter's wedding last summer. This is my wife, Barbara. That's a picture of the God who makes a way. That's a picture of the power of God along the way. I found out I have a great, awesome, all-knowing, all-everywhere God who is more powerful and who is greater and stronger and higher. One of my favorite descriptions of God throughout the Bible is the words greater than. And it's interesting how many times you see that phrase in Scripture. And so what I want to do today, the way I want to close, is I just want to say some scriptures over you that use that phrase. And every time that phrase greater than comes up on the screen, I'm going to point at it and I want you to say it, okay? So let's just practice. You know the sign greater than. So I'm going to make the sign. You just say it right now, okay? Well, come on, let's do it one more time. Every site. Okay, here we go. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says, for God is our hearts, and he knows everything. Jesus says, John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. My Father who has given them to me is all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 135, verse 5, I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is all God's. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is the one who is in the world. Job 33, verse 12, for God is any human being. Here's one of my favorites. Isaiah 29, 16, how stupid can you be? He is the potter, and he is certainly you. You are only the jars he makes. Mark 1, 7, John the Baptist says, someone is coming soon who is far. I am so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave. John says in John 3, 31 about Jesus, he has come from above and is anyone else. I am of the earth and my understanding is limited to the things of earth, but he has come from heaven. Last one, Hebrews 1, 4. This shows that God's Son is far the angels, just as the name God gave him is far their names. Friends, when the Bible says that God is greater than, just how great is our God? He is
greater
than our hurts. He is
greater than
our fears. He is
greater than
our past. He is
greater
than the angels. He is
greater
than all other gods. Our God is simply, one more time,
greater
than. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we declare with the psalmist, how great is our Lord. Your power is absolute. Your understanding is beyond comprehension. And we thank you for knowing our circumstances, for being present with us in our circumstances, and most of all, God, for being more powerful than our circumstances. Thank you that your ways are higher and your understanding is higher than ours, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Thank you for understanding our sin and giving your son Jesus, who gives us the power for grace and forgiveness and purpose. And may those who are in circumstances right now, that they know those circumstances are bigger than they can handle today, may they trust you for power along the way. May they trust you to make a way where there seems to be no way. And God, we lift these prayers now in the name of the one who is greatest of all, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And everybody agreed together and said,
amen.
Amen. Hey, if you'd like to pray with somebody today, there's going to be a prayer team down here as we dismiss. If you're new, stop by Guest Central. There's a team that would love to welcome you. God bless you, Canyon Ridge. Love you. It's been great to be with you today. See you next time.